Well, good afternoon, everybody, and welcome back to Bethel Baptist Church as we gather together to study the Word of God. And before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we enter into your presence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, standing in awe of your mercy and of your grace and of the hope of eternal life, that through faith in Jesus we'd be lifted up, we'd be strengthened, and we would be transformed and renewed, that we might submit to you and follow you and do your will. Pray for your Spirit to work in the hearts of your people, to cause them to gather together to seek you out. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So this is our Searching the Scripture session, where we take your questions and seek to answer them from the Word of God. And so if you are listening over the internet, you can always send your questions to questions@bbcmh.org, and we'd love to take a look at that. And if you are here in the sanctuary, you can send your question. You can just ask your question, and we'll look to see what we can do with it. Does anybody have any questions? Okay. So we're going to be continuing on with our look through 1 Timothy, and we're almost done with it. So we're going to look at Timothy when he would. We had looked at in the past, recent past, about Timothy charging or talking about the. About the rich and the challenges of wealth. So we're going to take a look at a specific charge that Timothy gives. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and we'll go to Ralph.
Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy.
Okay, so what is it that that the wealthy need to be careful about? Trusting in their riches. Trusting in riches, trusting in their wealth, rather than in the living God. Why is trusting in riches such a bad thing? The stuff is temporary. Of this world, it has no enduring value. So let's look. Turn to Luke 18:18-25. We'll go to Candace.
Luke 18:18-25. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing: sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God."
Okay, so what was this man looking for? How to get to heaven. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus took him to the law, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and your father, what was the man's thought on that? Done. We're good. Okay. He was convinced that he had already kept the law of God, that he was faultless before God in the obedience to the law. What could Jesus have done, given the man's response? He could have pointed something out about how he was not always honoring his parents. He didn't always tell nothing but the truth. He didn't always refrain from taking things that didn't belong to him, and murdering and adultery and so forth. He could have pointed out all the ways in which he had failed these commandments. Jesus didn't do that. Why not, do you think? He's got a deeper problem, right? So he looked at some of the commandments. Where was this man's primary violation of the law at?
Not
The first commandment. Yeah. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Because what did this man have that was more important than following God and obeying God and submitting to God? Stuff, wealth, money. Jesus said, you want to be perfect, sell all that you had. This is what I refer to as Jesus goes for the jugular. Instead of going after the things that he raised up, he went down right down to the real core of the problem. Who's your God? And this man, when he was told to sell everything, why would he be asked to sell everything? Because he had a lie? Because he had a lot of stuff, okay. Why else? Yeah, what's your treasure? Right? He said, you want to be perfect? Sell all that you have, give to the poor. Okay, and this man went away sorrowful, which means, did he want to be perfect? Nope, not at that cost. That was too high a cost. Okay. So why is it that it's difficult for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God? Yeah, they don't want to trust in God. They want to trust in their riches. They don't want to live in poverty. They want to live in a status of wealth and where people see them, acknowledge them, recognize them, because they really haven't considered the full cost of what life is. Let's go to Psalm 49, verses 6 through 9. And we'll go to Mary.
Psalm 49, 6 through 9. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit.
Okay. So what is it that this rich man that we just read about, what is it that he is not taking into consideration?
Redemption.
What's the value of a soul? It's precious. How precious is it? Yeah, the blood of Christ. Right? People, where I was talking earlier today about the parts of the Reformation and the inside the on the floors of many of the chapels in Europe is where many people have been buried. Some of them, a lot of them are buried there because they gave a large sum of money to the church. And it's like their thought and their whole idea, which ultimately led to the Reformation component of led by Martin Luther, was we should be able to buy our way into heaven. But what's the cost of that? There's no amount of money, no amount of gold, no amount of wealth, no amount of riches in this world that could buy one soul into eternity. It's that precious. It costs it was the price of blood. And so no one can afford it. No one can pay for it. And so it says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. What ceases, do you think? Okay, access to salvation ceases. Okay, one of the things that ceases, in a sense, is their life does cease in this world. Because it says here that he should still live forever. Right? And so everyone's going to die. You will die. There's no doubt about it. The only question is when and under what circumstances. Let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 5 to 7. And we'll go back to Ralph.
Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?
Okay. So what is it that we have, that we have in our possession, that we acquired truly, very truly, all by ourselves?
Sin.
Sin, okay. Anything of value? No. And so there's nothing of this world that is of value that we obtained by ourselves apart from the Lord. It says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Right? So if we're not to judge things, what does it mean that we shouldn't judge things until the Lord comes? Okay. Yeah, we can't judge the things of this world, partially because he says we have no capacity to really bring the things to light that are in the darkness. It's only the Lord that does that. We cannot reveal the state and the condition and the counsel of somebody's heart. All we can do is do the best that we can in questioning the things that people are doing and focusing on, and exposing that hopefully to them, that the Lord would reveal to them that the truth of the error of their ways. But what we need to do is remember that everything that we have in this world of value is because of Christ and the work of Christ. And let's look at 1 Timothy 6:18, and we'll go to Candace.
1 Timothy 6:18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate.
Okay, so if the rich shouldn't focus upon their wealth, what should they focus on? Doing good. How do we know what's good? God is good. So we do the works of God. And so we take we quit looking at doing things according to our ways, but in submission to God, seeking out his will and seeking out his purpose to honor him. Go to Acts 4, 32 to 37. Okay, and we'll go to Mary.
Acts 4, 32 to 37. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any one say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostle gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
What example was left by the first generation of Christians on dealing with wealth? Giving it what?
Giving it to God.
Yeah, giving it to God for God's purpose, to help out those who had less, those who were in need, provide provision for them. Now, under what circumstances would they give it? Yeah, but it was also done by choice, wasn't it? They chose to give this and use it as you see fit according to who needs it, right? There was no coercion. There was no one saying, hey, this is what you got to do. This was a conviction that came from the Lord to come and to help out. And so they had that desire to aid, to help out. so that everyone had enough resources. And in those days, it was more difficult today, because a lot of times you couldn't do things like go down to the market. Even if you had money, you couldn't go down to the market, because they would not allow you to shop the market unless you first paid appropriate homage, according to their ways, to the local deity. And could you really pay appropriate homage, according to their desires, to a deity that wasn't a deity? No. And so they couldn't participate in much of that type of stuff. Let's go to Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Okay, and we'll go to Ralph.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
And so this is sort of what Ralph had said earlier, right? What happens to the monetary wealth of this world? It passes away. And here he lists a couple of different ways in which it passes. One of the ways is it can be stolen, right? Someone can take anything that is physical of this world. It can be taken by somebody, whether it's just a normal person or whether it's a government entity or whatever it is. It can be stolen from you, taken from you. And the other thing that happens is it talks about rust corrupts it. It can decay. It can disintegrate and become nothing. Even gold and diamonds eventually will decay and become basically nothing. Right? You can lose stuff. It can be stolen. It will wear away, get chipped, get broken, lose a little bit here, a little bit there. Corroded by weather, sun and rain and stuff. And so the things of this world decay, go away. Now the wealth that endures is where? Yeah, in heaven. So treasure up in your heart the things of heaven, not the things of this earth that will eventually become nothing. Hebrews 11, 24 to 28, and we'll go to Candace.
Hebrews 11, 24 to 28. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them.
Moses had a decision to make. What were the things that he was trying to decide between? Okay, the riches of Egypt. Or the troubles of being one of God's people, the reproach of Christ, right, as he phrases it. So you got the treasures of Egypt. How much were the treasures of Egypt? Yeah, at that time, it was enormous. Okay? He had access to the full wealth of Egypt and the king of Egypt. So he had basically the funds to do anything and everything that he would ever want to do in this world. Or he could reject all that, forsake Egypt, and prefer to pursue the affliction with the people of God, to pursue the reproaches of Christ, the denigration from the king. So what did he choose?
Well,
Yeah, I turn away from Egypt, turn towards the affliction of the people of God. Why would he do that? Yeah. The wealth that you get through God, through faith in Christ, is way more valuable and will endure for all eternity as opposed to the wealth of Egypt. The wealth of Egypt, how long do you get to have access to that? At best. Long as you're on this earth. You die, it's gone. How long do you get to have access to the treasures and the riches of heaven? Eternity. And that's what what Moses had to contend with or look at. Yep, as long as Christ is a high priest. Now, I'm going to look at 1 Timothy 6:18 again. It says, "And that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." What are they supposed to be willing to communicate? Okay. Why did you do what you do? Yeah, well, let's take a look at a few things. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. And Mary?
Second Corinthians 5.
17 to 21.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and had committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become his righteousness of God in him.
According to Paul, what is the message that the Christian rich have that they need to be ready, willing, and able to communicate? Yeah. The reconciliation between themselves and God through Christ. And to remind people and to encourage people to understand that there is no other possible way to be reconciled to God. We already looked at, you cannot be reconciled to God through money. You cannot be reconciled to God through sacrifice, Psalm 51. You cannot be reconciled to God through ancestry. The only way to be reconciled to God is through faith in Jesus. And that's a huge and hefty message that needs to be communicated to people. Let's go look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And looks like we go to Ralph.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Okay. So what are some things here that Paul challenges us to communicate to other people? Yeah. Paul has one message. He says, I determined not to know anything among you, not to communicate anything among you except for one thing, Christ Jesus and him crucified. Dealing with the reason for his death, for your sins, the power of his resurrection, the holy nature of him, the application of the resurrection, which is possessing the righteousness in Christ. And so Paul, well, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why? Yeah, it's God's gospel, not his. It can be intimidating to consider that what you're communicating is God's word. You're held accountable to God for communicating his word accurately. So it's like, don't take it lightly. What did Paul not use with his message? Right. He didn't use the wisdom of men. He didn't use enticing words, manipulative language. He did not use deceitful rhetoric. Instead, he used the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God in order that their faith would stand in the power of God and in the presence of God, not in anything with Paul. That's why Paul was a little more than irritated with the Corinthians for people saying, hey, I'm of Paul. It's like, no, you're not. If I'm the one that saved you, then your salvation is nothing. Don't be of Paul, be of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Oops. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 13. I don't know, Candace.
1 Thessalonians 2, 11 to 13. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as the Father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth.
What do we need to receive? The word of God. Okay? And we need to recognize it as the word of God, not exalting the messenger. You know, there's an old saying, don't shoot the messenger. Well, the other thing we got to do is not exalt the messenger, but exalt the message. The message is Jesus. It's about Jesus, and it comes from Jesus. He is the only one worthy of being exalted. And that's why in verse 12, he says that you walk worthy of God, who has called you into the kingdom, unto his kingdom and glory. We need to live our lives in such a way that it represents the person of Christ, the glory of Christ, and the hope of Christ. And we not get caught up in our own ways, our own thoughts, but we get caught up in Christ. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:19, and we'll go to Mary.
Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Okay, so what is Paul to communicate as the purpose of communicating? Why communicate the gospel?
For eternal
life. Yeah. Lay hold of eternal life, right? And in order to have it, the first thing that he says that you need to have, you need to have a good foundation. Okay? You need to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What's the time to come? Trouble, persecutions, corruption, destruction. Okay? And that through having that appropriate and proper foundation, you are able to lay hold, as Paul says, upon eternal life. Let's go to Matthew 6. 31 to 34. And we'll go to Ralph.
Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Mm-hmm. By nature, what is it that men desire to obtain or seek after?
Big bank account.
Okay, plenty of food, plenty to drink, plenty to protect themselves, clothing to guard, to cover themselves, and to present themselves in a particular way. What do those things ultimately accomplish, though?
Temporary pleasure.
So if we're not supposed to seek after food and drink and clothing and shelter and houses and cars and all those things, what should we seek after then? The kingdom of God. Seek after the kingdom of God. Seek after the righteousness of God, that we may be found in his righteousness, which is not according to the law, but is the righteousness of God by faith in Christ, as Paul says in Philippians, okay? And so the key, the objective is not to pursue the things of this world, which perish, but pursue the things of God, which endure into eternal life. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And we'll go to Candace.
2 Timothy 2 or chapter 1?
Huh?
I heard you say 2 Timothy 2, but the paper says 2 Timothy 1. So I just want to make sure.
2 Timothy 1, okay.
Just want to make sure I'm opening to the
right. I just read the paper.
So I just want to make sure I'm opening to the right verses. All right. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 12. There's 8. Okay. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Paul endured much affliction. We don't have all of it here, but he endured multiple imprisonments. He endured beatings. He endured shipwreck. He endured a stoning. But why did he keep going? If all these times he would go out and he would endure this horrendous punishment from the people around him, why do it?
What he was asked to do.
Okay, it's what God asked him to do. Okay? And so Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was willing to be a recipient of the afflictions of the gospel because he would have Christ. Notice what he looked at the reward that he has, verse 10. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, is brought to life, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's like, I'm willing to endure the difficulties, the afflictions of this world, because of the reward that is there. Death, the separation between himself and God, that's abolished. Okay? He gets, in exchange for his faith in Christ, he receives life, not just a temporary life of earth, but eternal life. He receives immortality. And so he's willing to suffer these things. Because why? According to verse 12.
Eternal life.
Yeah. So he said, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, I'm willing to endure these things because I know that God will keep his promise, that through faith in Jesus, you will have all that you could ever consider worthy of pursuing. Let's look at Romans 8, 35 to 39. And we'll go to
okay, Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
When you have committed your faith to Christ, who can thwart that commitment? Nobody, nothing. Okay. What might some people think can thwart your relationship to Jesus? Okay. Our own behavior, our own sinful behavior. God will say, okay, enough of you, you're done, you're out of here. Okay. What else might? Some people think that, well, the manipulations or the machinations of Satan can cause you to be rejected by God. People think that, well, if there is Thessalonians for a thought period, thought that because they died before Christ's return that they might lose their presence with God. Living life in this world might cause you to lose your relationship to God. But Paul lists things on earth and things in heaven that some might consider would conflict with the ability to obtain eternal life, tribulation, distresses, etc. But none of those pull away from the reality of the faith you have in Christ. Doesn't diminish it, doesn't destroy it. We just are called to live in pursuit of Christ. Whether you're rich or poor, Christ is the pursuit of our life. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for your loving care and compassion. We thank you for your word, the testimony of your grace, and for the hope of eternal life through faith in Jesus. That your name would be praised, exalted, and glorified. Help us, O Lord, to walk in the truth and in the light of your counsel. In Jesus' name, amen.